Lord, thank you for the word that you've given us for this morning. Thank you for your love, which is eternal. Lord, you have been from eternity in the past, as we might think of it, as to eternity in the future. Lord, there's never a time when you haven't been. There'll never be a time when you are not. And Lord, you have planned from eternity your creation, our redemption and salvation, Lord, our lives in you. And I pray now as we come around this passage that you would open up our hearts and our minds, our ears and our eyes. Lord, that you make us teachable, that you would give me the words that you would have me say. Lord, if there are things in my notes that are rubbish, then strike them out. If there are things that need adding in, then add them in, Lord. For it is a fact that we want to hear from you this morning and not from me. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So for the benefit then of any who've either been away for a few weeks, any who are visiting, any who over the last couple of weeks have managed to sleep through both sermons, that's probably the majority, obviously. This is our third look at what is known as the Olivet Discourse. It's our third look because it's the third part. We've split up into three. The Olivet Discourse sounds a bit fancy, doesn't it? But it is just a fancy way of describing Jesus' last major sermon. Hence, sermon discourse. Sort of obvious. And where did he give this sermon? It was on the Mount of Olives, therefore Olivet. And we've seen in the first two sections that Jesus has been extremely forceful and fiery in what he's had to say. It started off with a few of the disciples asking a bit of a simple question. They asked two questions. They thought they were asking one, and Jesus split it in two, and he said, well, look. He said, more than look. He said, watch. And this is going to happen. And I'd imagine their jaws were just kind of dropping every other second. See, Jesus knows that in a couple of days' time, he's going to be arrested. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be whipped. He's going to have most of the flesh whipped off of his back down to the bone. And he's going to be nailed to a cross. He knows this. And because he knows this, he knows everything that's going to be happening. He knows the timing. And he's known it. On his journey towards Jerusalem, he has been gently teaching his friends and followers about this. He's been telling them. He's been telling them again. And then he's been telling them again and again and again. And they've not really got it. I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to rise from the dead. And I haven't got it. But now in this sermon, he's moved on to tell them something even more difficult for them to grasp, but equally important. Here and over the last few weeks, we've seen Jesus warn about some things that would and did happen to the disciples. And to the people in Jerusalem soon after he went back up into heaven. Some other things just a few years afterwards. And he also warned about wars, rumors of war, terror, earthquakes, famines, all of those things becoming more and more of an issue throughout time. Well, we've seen that's been true too. He warned that there will be a lot of people who would claim to be God. They claim to be Jesus, come back, but they would be phonies. He warned that all the way from the time that the early church was instituted, started, to the end of time, that Christians will be hated by an awful lot of people. He warned that right near the end, there will be a new temple built, which will be vandalized, that will be violated by evil. And when you read this, it's not exactly pretty stuff, is it? It's not the sort of thing you turn to for an uplifting moment. But do you ever look at the news and wonder, can it ever get any worse? Well, Jesus says, yes, it can. Jesus says, yes, it will. Jesus is telling us that no time in history or in the future will it be as bad as this period. When I say future, I would clarify that, in our future. So at no time, it's going to get worse, but it's going to be in no time as bad as this period that he's been talking about and we're going to look at again today, known as the Great Tribulation, or the last 3.5 years of this tribulation period. In fact, at the end of last week's reading, he says these words, "Unless the Lord shortens that time of calamity, not a single person will survive. But for the sake of his chosen ones, he has shortened those days. But he'll step in before that happens. He'll step in before it gets to the point where nobody is left. He has to shorten things." In case we've underestimated or never really thought about just how bad it will get, let's get a bit of perspective on what Jesus is saying. I mean, some of you will be able to remember back to 1343 and the bubonic plague, and you'll know this, so that's fine. Well, when the bubonic plague hit Europe, it lasted for over 8 years, and half of the people in Europe died because of the plague. This coming time of tribulation is going to be way, way worse than that. What Jesus is talking about will be much worse. In Hitler's Holocaust, over 11 million Jews and others were murdered in hideous ways. Yet Jesus says this tribulation is going to be worse than that. You know, this is kind of stopping you in your tracks kind of stuff, isn't it? Well, it ought to be, if we've got any sense of ethics or morality. But here's the good news. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us that before all of this kicks off, the church, or the bride of Christ, will be removed, will be raptured. It tells us, that the church age, that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, that comes to an end. And then once again, God will be specifically focusing on the nation of Israel. And it's there that we join Mark today. As we get going with this, just remember what Jesus was doing here. And it was to be picking up on all of those things that he'd already inspired to be written through the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament is littered with things which will tell us how the end is going to pan out. How the end of the world is going to pan out. In fact, Jesus' sermon is a classic Jewish rabbi's sermon. A Jewish rabbi would quote from the Old Testament. He would say, "It is written. You've believed it, but you've not understood it. So let me tell you, this is what it means." And that's what he's been doing. He's been doing that all the way through the sermon. If you find, you look back and see all the way through the Gospels, Jesus' teaching style. He's a rabbi. He was called a rabbi. He upset the Pharisees because he didn't go into any special rabbi schools, but then he wouldn't need to, would he? Well, in verse 21 he says, in verse 21 it says, so Jesus is, verse 21 is something which he comes back to that watch out. Be careful. Watch out for deception. It's an important thing because deception is a big thing. He's warning about deception. You know, there's a huge amount of deception out there these days already, and it's going to get worse. There are weirdos like the football player David Icke, who says that he's Jesus. A bit odd. There are other crazies around who say that Jesus is back, but he's just hiding in a secret place. That he's just, he'll come out when he's ready. He's in a cave somewhere, maybe, I don't know. There are others who say, we're all a bit of God. We dropped Grace off yesterday. There are some complete nutters, well, you know them as Hare Krishnas, singing some of their lovely chants. They couldn't sing and it wasn't lovely. But they believe that we are all a bit of, you know, we've all got a bit of God in us. Well, if you're a Christian, you have God living in you. And not just a bit of him, but the whole of him. I thought the TARDIS was incredible. But just to say we've all got a bit of God and we have to come together to be God, no, that's a load of rubbish. It's deception. There are any other number of kind of New Age, crystal-worshipping, tree-hugging ideas out there to come up with. But Jesus warns, he says, don't believe it. Don't believe it. That's what he says in verse 21. And in verse 22, he goes on to say, for false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and will perform signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen ones. If possible. But it's not. Watch out there, he says. Watch out. I have warned you about this ahead of time. Why would he do that? Because we need to know. They needed to know. Even if these people look sound and they look spiritual and they give an amazing display of miracles to prove their claims, don't believe them. That will be satanic stuff. So watch out. You'll know when I show up. So how will they know? How will we know? How will the people who come after us know if we've gone? Well, the verse tells us. And the next one. But first of all, do you remember that what the disciples asked Jesus that night, right at the beginning of his sermon back in verse 4? They asked him, when will all this happen? What sign will show us that these things are about to be fulfilled? So now eventually, they're getting close to the end of the sermon, they have their answer. And I'm pretty sure that what they've just been listening to has really shaken them. I'm pretty sure it's shaken them. It should be shaking us. At that time, after the anguish of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will give no light. Here again is Jesus, Rabbi Jesus, saying, look, chaps, Joel told you about this in chapter 3. Joel told you about this in chapter 3. You've read it, you've believed it, you didn't get it, but you've still believed it, and this is what it means. You ask the question, I'm telling you, it's all about Joel chapter 3. A few weeks after this sermon of Jesus, Peter would quote Jesus and Joel in his sermon in Acts chapter 2. And we can see more of this from the book of Revelation. Excuse me. We can see more just how God's plan for the end is absolutely perfect and well-timed. And he's told us all about it. The plan is scattered throughout the Bible. It's there from the beginning to the end. And here in Jesus' words and further in the book of Revelation, we see that plan is knitted together to fulfill his pattern. The stars will fall from the sky and the powers in heaven will be shaken. Then everyone will see the Son of Man coming on clouds with great power and glory. You don't need to be told, this is Jesus over here, have you met him? He's been hiding in a cave for a while. You don't need to be told that because everyone will see Jesus. He will be here and nobody will miss it. What an incredible day. After the horrors of a great Holocaust, when the world is almost destroyed, the glorious return of Jesus Christ coming in the clouds with great power and great glory. And he. He. Who are those chosen ones? Who are those chosen ones, I wonder, that he's talking about? So you come to the next chapter, he says he will send out his angels to gather his chosen ones. Who are they? And he will send out his angels to gather his chosen ones from all over the world. Well, he's not speaking about the church, because Jesus has already collected the church and he's taken us out of the firing line before these horrible last few years. So here his chosen ones are the Jewish people. The people who very late on have realized that Jesus is exactly who he says he is. So as he comes back, he will send out his angels to gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of heaven and earth. But surely they're in Israel, these Jewish people, because they've all gathered in Israel, surely. Why are they scattered all over the place? Aren't the Jews moving back now from Israel, from countries like ours, where they don't feel they're safe anymore because of the way some political leaders are treating them? There are lots of people moving, heading back to Israel, feeling fearful in this country and across Europe again. And yes, there are record numbers now returning from all over the world. But as we heard from Misha last week, the Antichrist will rise up again and against them and will scatter them once more. It is only when the Lord returns that they will all be regathered, rescued, and able to remain. If you're familiar with the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, you'll recognize that Jesus is pointing out lots of passages here. And again, he's saying, what's he saying? Well, he always says, look, chaps, Isaiah told you about this in his book. You've read it, you believed it, you didn't get it. Let me tell you what it means. And so he does. You'll find more if you look, but let me just give you a couple of references. Isaiah 27, 12, 13. Yet the time will come when the Lord will gather them from the hand-picked grain. One by one he will gather them from the Euphrates River to the east, the brook of Egypt in the west. And in that day the great trumpet will sound. Many who were dying in exile in Assyria and in Egypt will return to Jerusalem to worship the Lord on his holy mountain. Isaiah 11:12 tells us this. He will raise a flag among the nations and assemble the exiles of Israel. He will gather the scattered people of Judah from the ends of the earth. Well, that's Isaiah, but we better get back to our passage, haven't we? Verse 28. Now, learn a lesson from the fig tree. When its branches bud and its leaves begin to sprout, you know that the summer is near. In the Old Testament, again, as we've mentioned over the last few weeks, the fig tree was a reference to the nation of Israel. In Jeremiah, in his 23rd chapter, God likens Israel to a basket of rotten figs. I mean, it's not nice, is it? But that's what he says. They're so rotten that they've got no value. That Israel is this fig tree, but then now they're a basket of rotten figs. They're only worth throwing away and destroying. Chapter 24 of the book of Jeremiah mentions more. And then over in Hosea 9:10, God again makes a reference to the nation of Israel as a fig tree. And the Lord declares, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. And then in Joel 1:7, God, in crying out against the destruction that has taken place in the nation, he said, I've laid my vine to waste and barked my fig tree. So Israel was likened to a fig tree in the parables. Fig tree is different to any other kind of tree, particularly in the Middle East. It's one of the few that loses its leaves. So when you see that the branches that are tender and that they're beginning to put little leaves out, little buds. You know that the summer's coming. That they used to know the summer was coming by watching the fig. Well, you know that, says Jesus. So even as you know that, then know my time is coming. Know the doors are opening. For 1900 years, the fig tree, Israel, was looking pretty much dead. But then, in the middle of the last century, some of the signs that Jesus talked about started to be seen. There were tiny little buds that grew. And in 1948, the fig tree, the nation of Israel, was re-established in the land that had always been theirs. In the same way, when you see these things taking place, you can know that his return is very near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass from the scene before all these things have taken place. Well, what's this generation? Well, it certainly wasn't the generation he was talking to, because all the things he was talking about, he'd already said, spread across a long time period. Jesus is talking about the things that have taken place in his parable of the fig tree. That talks about the fig tree once again budding, which is what we've just looked at. It's the time when Israel is re-established. It has been re-established in 1948. So how many years does the Bible say as a generation? Well, depending on where you read, as far as I can work it out, a generation is between 38 and 100 years. We think of 70 years, don't we? Well, across the Bible, between 38 and 100 years. Either way, we need to be taking notice. We need to be taking notice of Jesus' regular sound bites throughout his sermon. What we need to be doing? Well, we need to watch out. Heaven and earth will disappear. The Bible tells us that the heavens are going to be folded up and the earth is going to melt. Heaven and earth will disappear. Just thinking back to that generational thing. If you're thinking, well, you know, it could be 100 years. That's not far off, is it? If that's your end point. Could have been 38 years. It wasn't that. We need to be watching out. Heaven and earth will disappear. The Bible tells us that the heavens are going to be folded up, the earth's going to melt. And we're struggling with time, so I'm not going to read out the references here, but I'll just give you some, if you're somebody who takes notes and you like this kind of thing. Psalm 102:25-26. Isaiah 65:17 and 2 Peter 3:5-13. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. God's word is eternal. It is forever. However, no one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen. So he's told us all this stuff. So this is going to happen. That's a bit like being told there's going to be a really good film on television, but not which channel or what time, isn't it? You've got to watch out for it. You've got to keep looking. No one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. Well, surely Jesus is God. God is Jesus. Jesus is God. How does that work? He's part of the Trinity. He's 100% God. He's 100% man. So why doesn't he know? Is he a bit kind of not God? Just a little bit? Well, no. I think in Philippians chapter 2, it's put well by Paul, who describes that Jesus took on humanity. He kind of buttoned himself up into a kind of human form. And whilst he was a human, he had to set aside some of those things that he knew. He couldn't, for instance, be omnipresent. He couldn't be everywhere as a human, could he? He's constrained by a human body. We can't be all over the place. There are some things he couldn't do. He constrained himself. That's part of the, it must have been quite a painful thing just to be, you know, to be constrained as a human being. To be constrained as somebody you've created. When you're the creator. So at that point he was saying, well, only the Father knows. But now he's glorified again. He's back in heaven. He no doubt knows. He knows the time. Whilst he's restricted in the body, he couldn't, but now he's back in heaven. He knows the time. And it's probably not even worth me repeating, but I'm going to do it anyway, because we've mentioned it over the last while. It's just complete craziness, it's complete conjecture for any man or woman to pretend that they have some kind of spiritual word from God, or some insight, a kind of special understanding of Scripture, that they can tell you that the day or the hour that Jesus is going to turn up. If anybody tells you any of that kind of tripe, it's tripe. Just consign it to the bin unless you like eating tripe. I wouldn't recommend it. How much clearer could Jesus have been? He made it very clear, didn't he? Nobody knows. Nobody's going to know. It's going to happen. Watch out. But there have still been plenty of sects, like Jehovah's Witnesses have tried. They had to go in 1899 was one of their dates, 1914, 1925, 1975. Apparently now, some of them say that he has come back and he's hiding. But I don't know, I'm not bothering to waste my time going there. And since you don't know when that time will come, be on guard, stay alert and pray. This is the fourth time so far in this sermon that Jesus has said something along the lines of stay awake, watch out, keep guard, keep praying, don't get caught, keep watching. Be diligent, don't be deceived. If you add all of those in, there are a lot more. Just to underline his point, he ends off with a story, or a parable rather. He says the coming of the Son of Man can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. When he left home, he gave each of his slaves or his servants instructions about the work they were to do. And he told the gatekeepers to watch out for his return. You too must keep watch, he says it again, doesn't he? For you don't know when the master of the household will return. In the evening, at midnight, before dawn, or at daybreak. Don't let him find you sleeping when he arrives without warning. Well, I think it'd be fair to say that Jesus has covered a lot of ground here. Did his disciples get it the first time? No. I doubt it from what we read about the way they coped in the next few days or so. Are we likely to get it the first time of looking at, or maybe the second or third even? No, I doubt it. Like the whole of the Bible, there is a lot of gold here to be mined. But in the last verse of our reading, there is one first golden nugget that, if this is the first time you've ever looked at this, you need to pick up. You don't need too much mining there, it's on the surface. What is it? Watch out. Throughout this action-packed sermon, he's said so many things will happen to the early church. He's said so many things will happen as the time is approaching for the end. He's said so many things will happen throughout time. But you need, wherever you are in time, even if you don't know which part of that you're in, you need to stay alert, you need to be on your guard, you need to watch out. I say to you what I say to everyone. Watch for him. Are you watching for the master? Maybe you're thinking, why is he just a bit too heavy for me? Or actually, I'm so fed up with you saying watch out, I've kind of zoned out. Are you listening? Are you watching for the master? Maybe you're struggling to get your head around it. I don't know. If you're struggling to get your head around this sermon, just start with those two words. Jesus' message isn't difficult to understand if you start there. Or maybe you haven't been watching out, and you know you haven't been watching out as you should be for the Master, but maybe you're thinking, it's time I started watching out. But how do I go about it? Let me give you some pointers. There's nothing fresh here, by the way, so if you're looking for anything new, you've had it. First one, get into the habit of reading your Bible. Read a book of your Bible. Help by, if you want some help, I should say, in deciding what to read because you're out of touch with that, talk to Russell, talk to me, talk to your house group leader. But read a book of your Bible. Ask God to help you get your head around it before you start reading it. Ask yourself why it was written. What type of writing is it? You know, the Bible's all sorts of stuff, isn't it? There's history, there's prophecy, there are songs, there are stories in there, there's some of it's all mixed up and messed up. There's stuff that's called eschatology, looking towards the end. There is a lot of different writing. What kind of writing is it? What did it mean for the first people who read it? Try and get that your head around that. How does it fit in with the rest of the Bible? That's important. What is God communicating to you through it? When you come up against things that you don't understand, I mean when, not if, when you come up against things you don't understand, we all do that, then again, ask your health group leader, ask an elder, grill your pastor if you must. So often we don't know something because we just haven't got into the habit of reading the Book of Answers. It's all there. There's a lot of it in there. Some of it is answered by other sections of the Bible. Does God actually tell us everything that we want to know? No, he doesn't. But he does tell us everything we need to know and everything we should know. So that's the first pointer. The next one is take prayer seriously. God loves to hear from you and to speak to you. I've got a feeling it's like that kind of famous saying, isn't it? You know, the two ears and the one mouth, use them in proportion. I think we should do it for prayer as well as when we're in conversation. He loves to talk to you. He loves to hear from you. Get along to a prayer meeting occasionally. Get along to a prayer meeting regularly if you can. If you can only get along occasionally, don't think that people are going to be bullying you if you don't turn up the next week. You might be asked because people are interested about you. Get along to a prayer meeting or get together with a friend from church as well and pray. And expect God to respond because he will. In his time and in his way, he will respond. And the third point, take our verses for the year seriously. Take them to heart and live them out. We're a good way through the year now. And the passage today, we're warned again by Jesus, there will be people inside the church, wolves in sheep's clothing, as it were. There are plenty of churches that are struggling with us. There'll be people outside the church who will want to deceive us. They want to confuse us. The devil has been having a really good go at this since the Garden of Eden. He is well practiced. And as he fills the flames getting closer to his backside, he's only going to work harder and harder and harder to hurt us. So let's hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another. Encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we do need encouraging. Lord, we need you to pick us up and to hold us close. Lord, we can get bewildered by some things. Lord, help us to understand more of what your Bible teaches us, to see the consistency of your love and justice. Lord, the things that look confusing are made less confusing when we get our heads around the things that are less confusing. So show us, Lord, those parts of the Bible that we've not read that we need to read. Those things we need to study. Help us to have a real heart to just ask you to show us what you're talking to us about. Lord, if we're not getting it and you want to tell us, then we know that you will do everything you can to show us what you have to say to us through your Bible. Lord, keep us in touch with you in prayer. And Lord, as a church, I pray that you will keep knitting us together, building us up, encouraging us, challenging us, showing us, Lord, that we may enjoy you and one another as we come together as your church family. And as we are separated from one another during the week at different points, Lord, help us to remember that we have a church family that is eternal. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.